Somebody sent you a cracker.
The devil's always in the electronics. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We come tonight to the conclusion of our series of messages on the King James Version of the Bible. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've received many comments from different folks here, and even emails from folks that have listened to it online. And they have commented that they already believe the King James Bible. They would never use anything else, but they weren't exactly sure why. And that the messages they've heard, and hopefully those that you have heard, have helped you to be convinced that it's not just a matter of preference, not just a matter of language and cadence and poetry and all those kind of things, but there is a definite difference between this Bible and every other Bible. Not just the modern versions from the corrupt text as we've talked about, but even the New King James Version and its elimination of the word hell in many places and its change of so many different other things, that our King James 1611 Bible, that's when it was translated, are the very words of God for us today. We're going to look at a subject this morning that is kind of more on the intellectual side of that and will not cover the argument for the average person, but it is going to give us some confidence that what we have are the very words of God. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, a very familiar verse and a very key verse as we talk about our scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Notice in verse 16 it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." We talk about the doctrine of inspiration. Well, that doctrine, is there something I need to do? Is there something up here? Do we know? You got it? We're putting this away? That's the problem? Okay. Shame on you. It's giving me a sign it's never said sensitivity. No wonder it's making all that noise. It's having a sensitivity issue. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture." Now, think about it for a minute. What is inspired? Is it the men that gave the words? The men that wrote the words? The men that recorded the words? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The thing that's inspired are the words. And that's important to remember in understanding whether or not you and I have those words today. People take the emphasis off of the words and put it on the men. Well, the inspired writer wrote. No, the man wasn't inspired. The words were inspired. The men were simply vessels to which God sent His word through and communicated them. But the men themselves were not infallible. The men themselves were not inspired. They were vessels to communicate God's word. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at three words tonight that are very key in understanding this, and this is where, just to be honest, this is where you lose the majority of Christianity. The first word is inspiration. What was inspired? Not the men. The words. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. Verse 20. Knowing this, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Paul was not writing what Paul thought he should write. Jeremiah was not writing what Jeremiah thought he should write. But the Bible says, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was moving to produce the words that He wanted recorded. If we could say it this way, it's all about the words. That's why we're so key on the fact that many Bibles are missing words that our Bible has. Whether our Bible has added them, which would make it wrong, or the new Bibles have eliminated them, which would make them wrong, but both can't be right. The emphasis is on the words, and I want to establish, the words were inspired. When God spoke through Moses and he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses was simply the vessel, a holy man, no doubt, but not an inspired man, because he did some things that were wrong. He smote a rock when he's supposed to speak to it. He tried to pass off when God called him to do something. Oh, I can't do that. I'm not elegant of speech. He was not an inspired man, but the words that came through him were words from the Holy Ghost. Those were inspired. They came through fallible men and were recorded as infallible words, inspired by God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just a couple of references to build upon, I guess, to make sure we're on the right track here. As far as how God gave His word, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And verse number 2 is what we're looking at, but let's start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 23:1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. You know who David was, right? The great king of Israel. Also an adulterer. Also guilty of putting a man in the front of the battle and withdrawing the troops so he would die. David was not an infallible man. David was not an inspired man. Now don't let those two things I said about you detract from David as a complete person, because he was unmatchable in his character. But I'm pointing out that it's not the man that is infallible. It's not the man that's inspired. It is the words. Notice verse number 2. David said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was in my tongue." That is inspiration. That not David himself, but the words that came out of his mouth. Now, if you can't wrap your head around that, I understand it, because it's beyond our comprehension. That God could speak. Now, they weren't speaking in a trance. They weren't in a daze. They were in their normal daily activity. And yet, when the Scriptures came, God spoke through them so that the words were inspired. That's the key of this whole thing. It's the words that are inspired. Now, here's the catch. The words that were inspired, in this sense, spoken by holy men of God, are no longer around. God spoke through Moses and He wrote, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." He didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Hebrew. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters." When He wrote all that, those words that He wrote on that original piece of paper, those words were inspired. The paper wasn't, the man wasn't, the words were. When you looked upon those words on that piece of paper written by the pen of Moses, those were the inspired words of God. Could you imagine if you had those today, what they would be worth? That original piece of paper from 6,000 years ago, when Moses wrote down, well, not that many years ago, but that from 4,000 years ago, when Moses wrote those words on that piece of paper, what that be worth? But God didn't seem to deem it necessary to keep that paper around, because the paper wasn't what was important. It was the words that were on that paper. Now, if those words were so important to God, would He have given them to Moses back then and then said, "That's as far as I can go with it"? Those words, as they were originally transmitted to men back in that day, were written down on pieces of paper. And sad to say, from that time till now, those pieces of paper have gone the way of all flesh. and they're no longer in existence. Those words are gone. If we're talking about that piece of paper, that's true. Those words are gone. They've been gone for a long, long time. That kind of paper that Moses had to write on, the kind of paper that Ezekiel and Daniel wrote on, that paper was not as thick as this piece of paper I've got right here. And it wore out quickly, just by smudges and handling it and using it and reading it. And then copyists would come and make a copy from it. And it wore out so fastly that that piece of paper eventually just disintegrated in their very hands. And they wouldn't let it go to be defiled, so they would burn it on purpose. Can you imagine? The guy that burned the original copy of the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. Did they realize what they had in their hand? But they couldn't preserve it because it's on fallible paper, moved by fallible men. But God was overseeing the transmission of those words from one piece of paper to another piece of paper because it wasn't the paper that was inspired. And it wasn't the men that were copying it down onto new pages. It wasn't the men that were inspired. It was the words. Those words, and in the Hebrew, you understand it, but I'm using English. Those words, in the beginning. When that first man sat down with that manuscript and said, I'm going to make a copy of that. And he wrote, in the beginning. He was copying inspired words. Those very words, inspired by God. That is the doctrine in the Bible of inspiration. Folks have trouble with the doctrine of inspiration because they say only the original documents, the original writings were inspired. It's not the documents. It's not the writings or the writer. It's the words. The words were inspired. And so when one man copied down those words from one page to another, those inspired words were preserved. They're still there. Notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where we started, talking about inspiration. And folks wrestle with the doctrine of inspiration and try to understand it beyond their ability to understand it. Try to define it beyond their ability to define it. I mean, it's simply this. The words that were spoken through men by the Holy Ghost, those words are inspired. Not the documents, not the men, but the words. It's all about the words. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, a wonderful truth. But then it says, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction of righteousness. What is that talking about? Is that talking about the original document that Moses wrote? Is it talking about the original paper that Daniel wrote on? Is it talking about the letter to the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul, that paper he wrote on? Is that what's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction? Well, if that's true, that's a wasted statement because we don't have it anymore. Those things are long gone. But we know that's not true because of verse 15. Look what Paul said to Timothy. And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. Now, we know a little bit about Timothy. We know about his mother. We know about his unbelieving father. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewess. Timothy was an ordinary fellow, raised in an average home. They did not have access to Moses' original piece of paper. They did not have the book of Malachi as penned by Malachi himself. You know what they had? They had copies of it. They had the words that had been transferred from one page to another, that God had overseen that to make sure that what Paul says to Timothy, what you have had since you've been a child, Timothy, you have had the Holy Scriptures. The words, you've got the same words that Moses wrote, the same words that Daniel wrote, the same words that Samuel wrote. You've got the same thing in your hand right now. Not the original documents, not the original manuscript, but you've got the words. Well, how did that happen? How did those words get through there without error, without somebody messing them up? Well, here's our key verse and our second word. Most of you know where I'm going, Psalm chapter 12, or Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and verse number 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. We've talked about the doctrine of inspiration, how God gave His words. Well, how did those words get to Timothy without error? How did they get to him without any mistakes in them? How could they be called the Scriptures? Could they be the Scriptures that they were fallible? Could they be the Scriptures that they were full of mistakes? No, they're the inspired words of God. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says this, "The words," there's the key, "the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That's how pure the words of God are. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You know what God promised? Not only to inspire His words, but to preserve His inspired words. Brother Gibbs said this years ago, "Inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time." If God gave His word thousands of years ago and then let it fall into disrepute or fall away into disuse and it's no longer around, then God wasted His time. Why did He speak through Moses? Why did He speak through all those men? If He knew His word was just going to fall by the wayside and all we could have is our best guess at what God said at one time. But God, the God that gave His words, has protected His words. If God could give His words through the mouths of fallible men, and every writer of every scripture was a fallible person, the Lord Jesus Christ did not pen any of the books of the Bible. God Himself, by His own hand, did not pen any of the books of the Bible. He used vessels, He used instruments, He used men to sit down and write these different books. And if He could use those fallible men to give His word, then He could use fallible men to guard His word. So that when somebody copied it from one document to another, it wasn't the document, the paper that was inspired. It wasn't the man, the fallible man that was inspired. It was God preserving His inspired words. So that the copies and the copies of copies that came later were just as much scripture as the original writings were. There are folks today that say, only the originals were inspired. Well, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. That's a process of deduction, of reasoning, and it's not biblical reasoning. It's the words that are inspired. Here it is, inspiration can withstand preservation. Preservation is merely preserving God's words. You ladies can something. You put the green beans in there. You seal the lid on that. It's good until you unseal the top of it. They are preserved. They don't spoil. They don't go bad. No matter how long as that seal's tight, no matter how long it's kept there, it is still good. We went down to get some communion bread. Brother Braden was down there. Brother Jeff was down there with me helping. And I got a box of bread out for the communion table. And it was gluten-free communion bread. And we had to break it up. Instead of having the little pre-made pieces, I had to sit there and break it all up in the piece. Don't you love that I handled what you're going to put in your mouth? And I had to break it all up in the pieces. And you can't break them evenly, so some are too big, some are too small. Trying to re-break them. I got a whole table full of crumbs when I'm done. And I got all done, and I looked at the package, and it said expired March 2017. I thought, nobody's going to know the difference. So I took one out of that tray and ate it. They're all going to know the difference. That got thrown out. Don't worry when you take communion tonight. We're not using that. But when you preserve something with a seal on it, and that didn't have a preserved seal apparently. When you preserve something with a seal, it's good until you open it. God's word, when He gave it, He inspired it, and He's preserved it, the Bible says, from this generation forever, according to Psalm chapter 12, verse 7, for this generation forever. God's word is never going to disappear. It's never going to vanish. It's always going to be able to be found somewhere, because it's His words. What Timothy had was Scripture. It wasn't the original documents. It wasn't the writing of the original authors. But God, through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to him, called it Scriptures. The Scriptures Timothy had were inspired. Thousands of years after Moses wrote them. Hundreds of years after, or many years after the Gospels had been written. Yet Timothy had them, and the Bible called them preserved, inspired words. So God, the God that inspired His words, is able to preserve His words. How does He do it? And again, here's the argument. Well, man, if man did it, it's going to be corrupted because man touched it. Well, it was man that wrote the first words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was written by John. That was written by one of the disciples. One that fled in the garden. And he wrote that. And though he wrote it as a fallible man, they were infallible words. Those men that copied them down, God used through His preservation, used men so that His words would get copied down and they'd be just as much Scripture as the original ones were. Now I know to the skeptic, that will blow their brains out. That will blow their mind. You can't say that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. So you've got inspiration. You've got preservation. Well, that's fine. So God gave His original in Hebrew in the Old Testament. God gave it in Greek in the New Testament, and He's preserved that Hebrew and preserved that Greek. But that doesn't do a whole lot for us because we read neither Hebrew nor Greek. That brings me to the third word. Inspiration, preservation, and translation. Is it possible for God's inspired words to go through preservation in such a way that they can arrive at translation just as pure as they were originally given? Now many will tell us you can't translate from one language to another and make it infallible. You can't have an inspired translation because you can't go from one language to another. My question is, where did you read that? Where in the Bible does it say that? Where are you getting your information? Well, Dr. So-and-so said that and wrote that down. Well, that's fine. Let's go back to the book. Let's go back. Where does it say that a translation cannot be the inspired words of God? There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. In fact, to the contrary, I would propose to you that there are a number of times in our Bible that we see a translation just as perfect as the inspired, quote-unquote, original. Now, do you follow where I'm going with this? That God gave His words, He inspired them. Unless they've just disappeared and they're gone for the ages, then God has to have preserved them, which the Scriptures teach He did, because Timothy had them in his day. But here's the catch. It not only went to Timothy in his day, where he could hold them in his hands, but God has preserved them through the process of translation so that it is possible, it is completely possible, that someone could have in their hands a Scripture that's as inspired as the originals, but in a different language from the originals. You say, how do you know? Turn to Acts chapter 22. The common phrase you hear from folks that they really get upset when you say, I use only the King James Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe Acts 8:37 belongs in the Bible. I believe Matthew 18:11 belongs in the Bible. I believe Matthew 17:21. I believe John 5:4. Boy, they get upset when you do that. Most of them don't even know that doesn't have those verses. But then when you get to saying, I believe that the book I hold in my hand are the inspired words of God, boy, then they really lose it. A translation cannot be inspired. Well, let's see if that's true or not. Look at Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem. He gets there and a riot breaks out. A riot breaks out due to what he's saying to the people. He's there in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to them. Notice it says in chapter 22 and verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense which I make unto you." Here Luke, who is the writer of Acts, Luke, who is writing this book, is writing it down in the original Greek. All right, we've all been told that the New Testament was originally given in Greek. So Luke, writing his gospel, Luke, writing the book of Acts, is writing this down in Greek. "Men and brethren, fathers, hear now my defense, which I make unto you." He's writing it in Greek because the original manuscripts of Acts chapter 22 are Greek. But look at the end of chapter 21. "And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," now follow this. Paul says in verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." Can you picture this? He's speaking to them. That speech is going to go here in chapter 22 all the way down to verse number 21. So this long speech of Paul, the words that are coming out of his mouth, the inspired words, holy men of God spake as they were moved. The words that were coming out of his mouth were in Hebrew. But Luke is writing them down in Greek. Which one's inspired? We'd all have to say the Hebrew that's coming out of Paul's mouth, those are the words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. The words that Paul was saying, those are the inspired words, and yet they're recorded in the New Testament in the original Greek, which no one would dispute, is inspired. That inspired text is a translation in and of itself. So when someone says a translation cannot be inspired, then they have to believe that Acts chapter 22 is fallible. There could be mistakes and errors and translate. Luke could have made some translation errors in there because he's simply writing it down as he hears Paul saying it. He is translating it himself as he writes it down. But God is supernaturally overseeing that and preserving his words from the Hebrew Paul is speaking to the Greek that Luke is writing down. There's inspiration, preservation, and translation all in one 21 verse text. Look back at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the road to Damascus. You know the story. He's going with papers in his hands to catch Christians and throw them in prison. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4. "And Paul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." There's a conversation between the Lord God of heaven and Saul of Tarsus laying on the ground having fallen off the back of his donkey. And that conversation that transpires, Luke is recording it and giving us the exact words. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do." Every single word of that conversation between the two, Luke is writing it down. Look at Acts chapter 26. Verse number 12, Paul's giving that his testimony later on. And he's telling that same story from Acts chapter 9. He's giving the testimony of his salvation. He's talking before Agrippa. And he says in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and with them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's very interesting right there. Because number one, he's telling us that that conversation in Acts chapter 9 that Luke wrote down in Greek was actually a Hebrew discussion. The originals were Hebrew. They were written by Luke in Greek. So the Greek is a translation of the Hebrew. And yet that translation was inspired. But Paul also is now saying to King Agrippa, "I heard a voice speaking unto me saying in the Hebrew tongue." But when he says it to Agrippa, he's not telling it to him in Hebrew. He's telling it to him in Greek because Agrippa didn't understand the Hebrew. He's just telling him, "He said it to me in Hebrew, but I'm giving it to you." You got two languages going on at the same time, and God is able, folks, God is able to keep both of them as the perfect, inspired, preserved, translated words of God. God has no problem with translation. Many, many, Tankel Yefarsin, "Thou art found in the balances and found wanting," back in the book of Daniel. You have the original and you got the translation, and they're both inspired. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," Jesus Christ crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You've got the original and the translation. Both of them are inspired. When somebody says no translation can be inspired, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're talking about. God is able to take His inspired words and preserve them through the process of translation so that what you have in your hands are the very inspired words of God. Can I say this in all honesty, not making false accusations? There's not a person on the planet of this earth that has a New International Version that believes that the words they have in their Bible are the inspired words of God. There's not a person anywhere on the earth that has a New American Standard, an English Standard Version, a Revised Version, any of the other versions that will say to you, "I believe that every word of this are the inspired words of God preserved through translation so that when I read them, I have every word of God just as He wanted." None of them believe that. I had written down, I don't think I read it the other day, but I had written down that a fellow said this, and this is the common belief among all those. Where is the Word of God? Where is the Word of God today? Where is the perfect Word of God? And he turns around and he points at his bookshelf. He said, if you could take all those books and somehow condense it and put it together, that would give you the Word of God. We believe that has it right there. That God has supernaturally, now he used infallible men to speak it, he used infallible men to preserve it, he used fallible all the way through there, and he used fallible men to translate it. The 52 so translators of our King James Bible were fallible men. And people will point out, well, they might have had prejudices. They might have believed this or believed that. Yes, they might have, so might have Peter, Paul, and John. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can take His Word through translation. Here's one thing I like, and we've run out of time this evening, but here's one thing I like. You notice Paul, when he was speaking in Acts chapter 22 to a bunch of Jewish people, what language did he speak to them in? He spoke in Hebrew. When Paul was addressing Jewish people, he spoke Hebrew. In Acts chapter 9, when he's speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was speaking. That conversation was when a Jew spoke to another one of that Jewish background, they spoke in a Jewish language. You've seen that, haven't you? You go into, how did you say it? Talaki Paki, whatever Lewis said. You go into that store, when they speak to each other, they're not speaking English. They're speaking Spanish. They'll switch to English for you and I, but when they talk to themselves and give orders and this and that, they're speaking, because when they have a common language, they use it at every opportunity. Now here's the thing to think of when you think of that. All these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written in Greek. Jesus is in the upper room having discussions with His disciples, 12 Jewish men. What language do you think they were speaking? Now the scholars will tell us they were speaking Aramaic. And I just belly laugh. You're telling me that Jesus in the upper room with 12 Jewish, with these Jewish fishermen and with these Jewish men is up there speaking Aramaic? All Jesus, when he quoted the Old Testament, was quoting the Greek Septuagint. Are you insane? Why would he quote a Greek translation instead of the original in Hebrew written by the Jewish men? It doesn't make any sense. But the problem is, that mindset, that mentality, doesn't believe that God was able to inspire, preserve, and translate His very words. Why do we use the King James Bible? Because we believe that book right there, without any hesitation, I'll say it, and hopefully you've gotten the explanation. I believe that that book right there are the inspired words of God. They were given to the original writers, came through their mouth. They were copied by other men that God saw through the series of preservation, and then it was given through translation, and there's nothing in the Bible that tells us our God isn't capable of doing that. So that every word of God is pure. It's not a battle. It's not a fight. It's not a debate. It's not an argument to try to win with somebody else. It's simply the confidence that you know that what you have in your hand are the very words of God. That when you sit there and open that book in the evening or open that book in the morning, you begin to read that, you're not reading the words of men. You're not reading the words of translators. You're not reading the words of copyists. You're not even reading the words that were Paul's or Jeremiah's or Nehemiah's ideas or thoughts. You're reading the very words of God if you have, in English, a 1611 King James Version of the Bible. Now, we didn't even talk about other languages. There were Bibles in other languages before 1611. There are Bibles in French. There are Bibles in German. There are Bibles in Latin. We're not even getting into that discussion. We're just saying in our language, in our native tongue, that's the book right there. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Nobody's going to improve on that. You don't need to wait on the King James 2. I think that's already been done. So you don't have to wait on the King James 3 or the King James 4 or Rambo 98 or any of the things they keep making over and over and over again. No, that's the Word of God right there. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.